You're listening to Cross the Border. We're continuing here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and verse 17. Yeshua says in verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Then he adds, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." And of course, this is expanded upon in Matthew. It seems that everything is expanded a little bit upon in Matthew that is affirmed here in Luke. And whoever, you have to take this with the whole scripture, whoever putteth away his wife for an unlawful reason, because he makes the exception, except for fornication. Of course, fornication is a blanket term in the scripture for a sexual sin, including adultery. So a man put away his wife because she's committed adultery, well, that would be allowable. But if a man puts away his wife and does not have a lawful reason for doing it, and he marries another, it says that he commits adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. How do we apply that today? Is it just that simple? Because a lot of people would take this verse, and some with a great pride, and say that nobody is allowed ever to remarry or they're committing adultery. No. What did Yeshua say here? He said, it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So what he's saying here in this one verse, we have to balance with the law. That's right. We have to look into the law and see how does this apply. What is he drawing for us out of the law here? And of course, he's talking about a man who puts away his wife unlawfully. He does not have a lawful cause, or a woman who leaves her husband unlawfully. If she marries again, she's committing adultery, and whoever marries her is committing adultery, and vice versa. As a matter of fact, our Heavenly Father, I mean Jesus here, Yeshua, raises the standard, so to speak, because in the law, a man was allowed to have more than one wife, and if he took a second wife, he wasn't committing adultery. Because now he had two wives, two separate marriages. So he wasn't committing adultery, but now Yeshua says if a man puts away a wife unlawfully and he marries another wife, that he's committing adultery. And he's committing adultery for the wife that he put away unlawfully. So he raises the standard for the man to the same standard as a woman, because there was a great difference in the law between men and women concerning marriage. So he raises a standard for men and holds them in their successive marriage to the, he holds them to the same standard as a woman who leaves her husband and marries another as now living in adultery. So he raises the standard basically here. If you understand, if you don't understand that, it probably is confusing, because most people, when they think about marriage and divorce, what they think about is the laws of man, how a woman can divorce a man and so forth. And it was not so in the law of Moses. And if you want a better understanding of that, if you email me, and I need to put that, perhaps I'll upload that study next. I have a study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce, because all of those are tied together in the law. And what I do in that study is I go through the entire scripture and try to glean everything I can to put together cohesive understanding of those topics, those three topics together as they're portrayed or given to us in the scripture. That is betrothal, marriage, and divorce. If you want a complete understanding of those topics, you need to understand them all together. At least that was my determination in studying those. So if you email me, go to crosstheborder.org and shoot me an email and say, I'd like your study on marriage, betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and I'll send you a link to that so you can take advantage of that study and get the best understanding. And I think for anyone who's married or anyone who's thinking about getting married, that's most people, and they should have the understanding, complete understanding from the scripture, not just what you learned at your corporate church and what you could learn on some of these modern marriage sites where they mix the idolatry of romance with scriptural principles. Actually, all they do is they apply scriptural, some scriptural principles to the idolatry of romance. And that's why they still have so much trouble in the church, because they're not following God's law. You know, they're applying some godly principles to the idolatry of romance and trying to make that work. And, no, it's far different when you study the scriptures out. And I titled that study Romance is Idolatry. But basically what it is a complete study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce from the scripture. So like I said, go to crosstheborder.org and email me, and I'd gladly send you a link for that. So if we have a brief statement here on marriage by the Messiah. He says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. And he references some of the law on marriage and divorce by saying, whosoever put away his wife and marrieth another commit adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And he continues, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. I love this story. And I believe this is an actual true story too. This is not a parable, because usually if he tells a parable, it's obvious it's a parable. But this is a story perhaps of something that extends to another realm. Perhaps, absolutely. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which came and laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, just a, you know, very graphic illustration the Messiah is drawing here for us. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You want to be met with angels when you die? There you go. Carried by angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, of course, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So here this man who suffered terribly in his life, his greatest desire, it seems, was the breads that would fall from this rich man's table, you know, begging alms at a rich man's door. And the rich man just passed him by every day. They both died. Abraham's bosom was a compartment in hell called paradise. And we've got plenty in the scripture that I can back that up. And so let's talk about it, and I'll back it up. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. So we got this compartment in hell called Abraham's bosom, also called paradise, and I'll explain that in a minute. And there's a side of torment, and they can't pass one over the other, but they can see, apparently, at least in this instance, they're convening a conversation. And this guy, he's in such torment that just a drop of water on his tongue would give him such great pleasure as to ease his torment. And that gives you the idea that, you know, in hell, there will be no good thing, because all good things come from our Heavenly Father. And from those who have, more shall be given. From those who have not, even that which they thought they had, all those good things, even their own goodness, because they would say things like, I'm a good man, but they didn't realize that the goodness in them was a gift from God. So they didn't add anything to it. Even that which they have will be taken away from them. So an eternity without our Creator will be an eternity with only the things that you created, that you created in your life. And if you created nothing good, but you tried to attribute wrongly all of the good in your life to yourself, which was a gift from God, well, hell is going to be the absence of anything good. And you know what's worse than just the absence of anything good? Remembering good or seeing it. Because this guy just remembered a drop of water, but he couldn't have it. Not even one single drop of water. That would have been good. I would fear that. You know, it's not a place I want to go. You know, there ain't going to, they say that I drink beer here because there's not going to be any beer in heaven or something like that. I think they're wrong. I think there may be beer in heaven, but there is not going to be any beer in hell. You can count on it. Let's continue here. Beside all this, there is between us and you a great gulf fixed, continues in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Now this guy is going to think about his family, right? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. So he wants him to send Lazarus back to his house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they should also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Wow. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That's what a, you know, just awesomely clever story here the Messiah tells. Just the magnitude of it is tremendous. And now, if you recall, when Yahshua was hanging on the cross, and there was on either side of him the criminals, they're called malefactors in the Authorized King James Version, I believe. And that means criminals. They were criminals. And they were being crucified, one on either side. And of course, one scorned him and he said, if you are the Christ, get us down off these crosses. And, you know, the one. And the other one said, hey man, don't you fear God? We're receiving our due punishment for the crimes we've committed. But this man has done nothing. And then he speaks to the Messiah and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Messiah says to him, verily, truthfully, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. And now there's a puzzle. Well, that's a puzzle for most people. And they go, well, that scripture can't be true, because if he was in hell for 3 days and then he rose from the dead, how was he in paradise? Well, paradise was a compartment in hell called Abraham's bosom. It's where all of those righteous went. Abraham was there. Wasn't he? Yes, he was. And it's a place where all of the righteous don't suffer and they're all comforted until the Messiah come. And then they were released. He set the captives free. He set the prisoners free. And it's recorded that many in the graves came out and went throughout Palestine, went throughout the Holy Land there, and they witnessed. And that's the third day when Yahshua rose from the dead. He set the captives free. You know, and then many people saw their fathers come And their grandfathers came to them, and they knew they were dead. And they witnessed to them and say, this is, the Messiah has come. And many's hearts were changed then. Because many, you know, they probably went to the corporate church and they listened to, you know, faithfully, innocently to the pastors and the teachers and the hypocrites of their day, scorning Yahshua, the Messiah. And they go, well, if my leaders say it, then it must be true. But then their parents, their fathers, their mothers, their grandparents came back from the dead and they said, hey, straightened him out. And I'll tell you, many were saved in that day when they saw and they said, we're going now. And they ascended up into heaven, but not after they witnessed. It's recorded there in the scripture. They escaped from Abraham's bosom. That compartment in hell is vacant. Well, I'm not sure that it's vacant. I believe that there may be many innocents there in that compartment in hell. It's just something that I hold to. And there are many innocents that are still captive there. I don't know. We could have a debate about that, but it's something that kind of gets outside of the scripture quite a bit. So we're not going to debate that. But there you have it. Paradise. And for all of those deceived in Islam who believe that they've got 40 almond-eyed virgins waiting for them in paradise after they murder themselves and other people. Remember, thou shalt not murder. I'm sorry, no such thing. They're going to be on the wrong side of that chasm, and there ain't going to be any 40 almond-eyed virgins waiting for them. You know, that's all lust. That's it. You know, that's all you get, is to fulfill the lust of your flesh. Yes. Yeah, even the act of sex can get old on planet Earth. And it does, especially for those that are in it every day, trying to fulfill and following that as their lifestyle. It becomes dry and old. And then your body gets old if you live long enough, and all you can do is think about your youth. Yeah, what a sad way to live. Moving on. Then he said, we're in chapter 17 in verse 1, he said unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. So we're talking about offenses. And of course, the type of offense we're talking about is one that offends a child of God and causes him to sin. Because he says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And that goes back to the illustration that I draw. You know, the scripture says that the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. Don't fall for that temptation that Satan, when you repent of your sins, and you say to the Heavenly Father, when His Holy Spirit is working in your lives, I repent. I don't want to do that anymore. But then you do it again. You fall down. And Satan, the devil, will come to you and say, look what you did. You'll never please God. God doesn't want to talk to you. You're filthy. Just say, get thee behind me, Satan. I am never giving up. I will always reach for the Father's hand, because I know that His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is much greater than my unfaithfulness. I will keep reaching. And if He could, because He's telling us to forgive seven times in a day. So won't He do more? So if He trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, well, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing, or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he is coming from the field, go and sit down to meat. You know, I think what the Messiah is saying here, in this first instance, is true, of course, but at the same time, nobody's talking to trees and watching them fly into the sea. And he did not illustrate that for him, but I believe the illustration that he's drawing is that great things, impossible things, can be accomplished with a little bit of faith. Okay, let's take the illustration and let's draw from it what we are supposed to draw from it. Not the ridiculous, but the obvious. A little faith, because the mustard seed is a little itty bitty seed, and it, with a little faith, you can accomplish seemingly impossible things. Because that seems fairly impossible, to talk to a tree and watch it fly into the ocean because of your words. He continues, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Well, you know, if you had a servant, you didn't even have to have that conversation. That was just the course of things on a daily basis. I mean, after all, as your servant, you're paying for your servant, at least by providing him a place to live and sustenance, and for whatever reason he's your servant. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. He may thank him out of courtesy, but not because he did what he was required to do, what he was being paid to do, because the pay is thanks enough, is it not? And you know what? It looks like we've run out of time again, so we're going to have to pick up here next time on Cross the Border. Well, in everything you say and everything you do, remember, praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Yeah.